Happy New Coptic Year to all of you. As you know that today is the beginning of a new Coptic year. Last year was a leap year. Normally, Coptic year starts on the 11th of September. But because last year was a leap year, so it had one extra day. That's why this new year started on the 12th of September instead of 11th of September. Who can tell me? I will ask you a few questions before I start the lecture just to know how much you know. Who can tell me who were the first people to create a calendar? Yes, it's the ancient Egyptians. So the first people to create or to divide or to make a year and divide it into months and days and the day into 24 hours and the hour into 60 minutes and a minute to 60 seconds, etc., were the Egyptians. Something to be proud of. And it was called the Alexandrian calendar. The Alexandrian calendar. It was in existence long before any part of the world knew a calendar. And then the West borrowed that calendar and called it the Julian calendar, attributed to Julian Caesar. And this is why we have the month July in the calendar, July, from Julius Caesar. So some of the months were called after the Roman emperors, such as July and August, Augustus Caesar. But it is originally the Alexandrian or the Coptic calendar. Same one, but with new names. But exactly 365 days and 6 hours. And it was a calendar that had to do with the stars. So whenever a certain star appeared in the east, this marked the beginning of the year. And it was a very accurate calendar. And it is, up till now, a very accurate calendar. The Egyptians needed the calendar because they worked a lot in agriculture. And they had to divide the year into seasons to know when to plant, when to reap, etc. They were very good at it. However, in the 16th century, Pope Gregory, the Catholic Pope, changed the calendar and called it after his name. This is why now it is called the Gregorian calendar. The calendar which we use now is not the Julian calendar, but the Gregorian calendar, after Pope Gregory, the Catholic Pope, in the 16th century. Why? The calendar they used is not a star calendar. It is a solar calendar. So they measured how it takes the Earth to go once around the sun. دي ممكن نكتب عليها دي ازاي So the Julian which is the same as the Coptic or the Alexandrian calendar, was 300 days, 365 days, hours, six hours, minutes, 0 minutes. So the 6 hours make up one day every 4 years, right? So this is why there is a one leap year every 4 years. The leap year has one extra day. 6 hours times four is 24 hours. So this is how long, if you consider that the earth, the sun is in the center, and then the earth goes around. The sun it's not circle, it's goes around the sun in almost this fashion. So let's consider, if we start counting from this point, it would take the earth 365 days to go around the sun one circle, and 365 days and 6 hours. But according to the Gregorian calendar, it's 365 days. Instead of 6 hours, it's 5 hours. I forgot to write seconds here. 5 hours, 48 minutes. And 46 seconds. What's the difference? 11 minutes and 14 seconds. So the difference between the Gregorian and the Julian calendar is 11 minutes and 14 seconds. In 16 centuries, this added up to 13 days, almost 13 days. So if you subtract 13 days from 7th of January, you get 25th of December. This is why there is a difference between the Western Christmas and the Eastern Christmas. It came from the fact that in the 16th century, they changed the calendar from the Julian calendar to the Gregorian calendar. Who is right? Is it the Gregorian or the Julian? They are both right. But one is a solar system or solar calendar, and another one is a star calendar. So they're doing using different calendars. Why can't we be united? Because there are more important issues to agree upon before agreeing about the less important things, such as the date of Christmas. There are dogmatic differences that has to be agreed upon. Anyway, this is not the topic. This is just because a lot of people ask, why do we celebrate Christmas on the 7th, whereas some people celebrate it on the 25th? It comes from that different. So what I would like you to know that the Coptic calendar is the first calendar ever. It was called the Alexandrian calendar, from which it was transferred to the West. It was called the Julian calendar. Now they use the Gregorian calendar. The way they used to count of time was from the beginning of the reign of one of the emperors. So they would say, so and so happened after 1 year from the reign of such and such emperor, or in the second year, etc. The emperor lives, the emperor dies, they start all over. But then, in one of the years, the Coptic Church decided that this is going to be the beginning of its calendar, and decided that that calendar is not going to end, it's going to continue. Which year is that, and who was that emperor, and why? Now? Yes, in the year 284 is a very important year in the history of the Coptic Church. So, we're now talking about the year 284. What happened in the year 284? طبعا 284 AD. What happened in that year? Anyone? No? Anyone knows? What happened in the year 284 AD? Let me give you a clue. A very cruel emperor reigned. That very cruel emperor decided to persecute Christians and eradicate Christianity from the face of the earth. He wanted to kill all Christians, to get rid of them. What's his name? مين بيقول؟ Diocletian, yes. His name is Diocletian. He is one of the most cruel emperors. How do you spell Diocletian? Get up. In the year 284, Diocletian reigned. He's one of the most cruel emperors in the history of Christianity. And as I said to you, he wanted to get rid of all Christians, to eradicate the Christian religion from the face of the earth. This is why we have so many martyrs during that time. After him came another emperor who became a Christian, who changed the official religion in the empire into Christianity. What was his name? Saint Constantine. And his mother's name is Saint Helen. Yes. And he became Christian. But during Diocletian's time, it was the worst time ever. And that's why the Coptic Church has decided to not end its history from that date onwards. And consider that the blood of those martyrs were the seeds of faith. Because if it wasn't for those martyrs, the faith wouldn't have reached us. Imagine that the martyrs had a choice between denying Christ or dying. If they deny Christ, there would be no Christianity, but they prefer to die to keep the faith. We say that we are the children of the martyrs. And there's no church in the whole world that has martyrs more than the Coptic church. As I'll give you some numbers now. So, the difference between the calendar that we use and the Coptic calendar is how many years?
100 years.
Which year did we start this year? 2003. I'm talking about the... Bosso? In the year 284, it was 1 a.m. A.M. مش يعني M, A.M. و P.M. يعني the year anno of the martyrs. The year of the martyrs. So the difference is what? It's 283, right? Until the 1st of January, then the difference is 284. So we started the year what? 2003 minus 283 is? Yes. 1720. This is this year. مش كده? مش this year is the 1700. Haven't checked, but I think the mathematics works out. طيب. So, this is just knowledge so far. What is the Julian calendar? It's the old Egyptian calendar, the Alexandrian calendar. 365 days and 6 hours. In the 16th century, Pope Gregory changed that, Catholic Pope, with a difference of 11 minutes and 14 seconds. So it's, instead of 6 hours, it's 5 hours, 48 minutes and 46 seconds. And in the year 284, it is the beginning of the reign of Diocletian, the most or one of the most cruel emperors in the history of Christianity. So the church decided to continue its calendar with the year of his reign in order to magnify his cruelty from one angle, and number two, to magnify the importance of the martyrs and what they did and how much the love they had for Christ, in order that they could offer their life for his name's sake. The difference between the two calendars is 283 from the 11th of September or 12th of September in the leap year until the beginning of the new Gregorian year, and it's 284 from the 1st of January until the following 11th of January of September. Clear? Any questions so far? Mark, you had a question? Yes, good question. The 11 minutes or the 13 days is the accumulation of the 11 minutes, 14 seconds from 325 AD. What happened in 325 AD? The first ecumenical council. Because in that council, They agreed upon one to celebrate Christmas, right? So in the year 1582, when they changed the calendar, they said since 325 until 1582 it has been so many years, and then they said it makes up about 10 days. So they dropped 10 days from the calendar. So the people slept on the night of October the 4th in 1582. They woke up, should be October the the 5th. They said, no, it's not October the 5th. Today is October the 15th. Taban, people were happy to get paid 10 extra days without working, going to work, because that month was only 20 days, because they dropped 10 days from the calendar. And the 3 days is from the 16th century until today. It will keep changing. Yani, to explain every... I know the numbers, but to explain it will take all the time today. Maybe we can explain some other time. But since the 16th century until now, it was 10 days, 3 extra days. And it will keep changing. يعني مثلا in 2100, we will celebrate Christmas on January the 8th instead of January the 7th. In 2200, we will celebrate Christmas on January the 9th. Okay? So it will keep changing because there is a difference. In every 100 years, we will have a leap year, they won't have a leap year. It's a big calculation. The Coptic calendar has been established so many centuries before Christ. And in terms of the feasts, etc., they have been established from the first centuries as well. And we have been following that calendar from the beginning. And it's very accurate. And it has been accurate since the time of the pharaohs. Like the times for agriculture, etc., are very accurate. And it's still being used until this day in Egypt. So it's a very accurate calendar. It has certain rules how it's made. No one has the authority, but the authority comes from very long ago, and they just keep the same laws that has been well established for many centuries. اسمها الأبقطي. يعني الأبقطي is the way. But you need to know this stuff, right? You need to understand the Coptic calendar, where it came from, and how it started, etc. So let's go fast now to say that it is clear from the fact that the Copts used the year of the martyrs to start their calendar. It's very clear what was in the mind and the heart of the church when they made that decision. In the heart and the mind of the church to make that decision, there is a message here that Christianity without suffering is not Christianity. Christianity without the cross is not Christianity. Right? It's a very clear message. If they have made the date of the reign of Diocletian their official date for their calendar, this is the message. Many of us may say we love God. But how many of us are ready to suffer for His name's sake? Right? We can love Him. We can say we love Him. But we can love Him because He is good to us. Because He is the giver of good things. And we pray in the prayer of thanksgiving saying, let us give thanks to the beneficent. What does the word beneficent mean? Huh? The giver of good things. So do we only love him because he's the giver of the good things? What about if we get into a temptation, not a temptation, a trial, do we still love him? What about if we have to suffer for his name's sake, are we going to still love him? It's easy to love someone because he is good to us, but it is very difficult to love him if he is not, or we think he is not, or if you have to suffer for him. Two people may be good friends, but how to know a real good friend during the time of trouble, during the time of difficulty? Some friends may be good friends when everything is okay, but if something happens between them, or someone is suffering and he needs his friend's support, this is when you will know whether he is a real and true friend or not. Because a good friend is a friend who will be supportive to his friend during the time of need, not during the time of fun. So, how much do we love Christ and how do we love him? Do we love him only because he is good, or do we also love him because of him, no matter what the details are? Let us say some stories about the martyrs, because they are example of people who really loved God during time of difficulty. And then the next thing we want to do is we want to measure our love to God with the on the scale of the love of the martyrs. So we put the martyrs as icons in, or their love in front of our eyes, and measure our love to God on the scale of the martyrs' love to him, and see if we really love him or we don't. The first fact we need to know is that all the apostles were martyrs, all of them, with one exception. Who was that one exception? St. John the Beloved. And he was a confessor. Who is a confessor? Who are the confessors? Yes. Those who witnessed to Christ and suffered a lot, but did not reach the point of martyrdom. They did not die. They died normal death, but they suffered a lot. They are called the confessors. So he was a confessor. He was not a martyr. And they put him in boiling oil. Sometimes I shiver when I hear about that. Imagine boiling oil sometimes when someone is working in the kitchen and they have a drop of oil touching their hands. They run to the water and clean it and put sharf malh. This is just because of one drop of oil. I don't know how the martyrs were dipped in boiling oil. They suffered a lot for his name's sake. And although they suffered a lot, they were full of joy. They rejoiced. Not only they were full of joy, they were singing hymns and praise. They were praising God. It's amazing, those martyrs and their love for God. They loved God and they did not fear death, to the extent that if they had a chance to escape, they wouldn't take it. Such as Saint Ignatius, who was a bishop of Antioch, some people came to take him away because they were going to throw him in Rome for the lions to eat him up, to devour him. But he wrote a letter to his children saying to them, "My children, I am afraid that your love to me will cause me harm." Because they wanted to take him away. He wanted to become a martyr. Someone like Saint Peter, the seal of the martyrs, he was a pope. And he was so much loved by his people. And when they took him to kill him, they put him in the prison, all the people came out and stayed at the entrance of the prison so that they won't take him away. He said to those, to the soldiers, "Come from the other side. I will knock at the wall and you will know where I am. You can make a hole, you can take me away in peace without them knowing, and you can do whatever you're asked away from the people." And they took him, and no one knew. And he said to them, "Let me go to where St. Mark was, his body is, to pray and take his blessings, and then you can carry out your orders." And they took him, and they saw his face glowing. So they were afraid from him, and they wouldn't do what they were asked. He said to them, "Hurry up, do it fast, because we don't want the people to know and come and kill you." And they listened to him. They never feared death. They were so strong. Because they knew that the minute they are martyred, they are going to be in paradise with the Lord Jesus. And as St. Peter says in his epistle, they would not accept to be delivered from death so that they may have a better eternal life or a better resurrection. Because in the resurrection, everyone, as we say in the liturgy, will be rewarded according to his deeds. Each one individually according to his or to her deeds. As much as we suffer for Christ, as much as we labor for him, we will receive. Suffer for him, maybe now you may say, there is no martyrdom. How can we suffer for him? We can suffer in service. We can labor in service. Anyone who serves in the field of Christ and goes from one house to another to ask for his sheep and gather them and bring them to church and see what they need, their spiritual needs, as well as their social needs, which could be an obstacle in their way of salvation. Some people, for example, are hungry that need to be fed. Some people are without shelter. All those who work in the spiritual field to give comfort to others suffer for his name's sake because they do such service for him or because of their love for him. All will have their heavenly reward. In terms of numbers, we hear about 30,000 that went out from a city called Damanhur in Egypt to Alexandria to be martyred. And on the way, they were singing hymns and spiritual songs to the Lord. 5,000 monks in a city called Ancina went to become martyrs all at once. And another 6,000 in Tiba. And a whole city In Akhmim, we have now the martyrs of Akhmim, the relics. A whole city was martyred. And a whole city in Isna, all were martyred. To the extent that those who carried out the executions became tired and their swords became dull. And we know about three peasants who were met by the soldiers, and they said to them, "We are Christians." They said to them, "All our swords are dull and we are so tired and we want to go home to rest." They said to them, "Here are our axes." They gave them their own axe to cut off their heads, and they did. What kind of bravery is this? Do you think just to wake you up. Do you think that their lives were not precious to them? Or they did not love their life? Or their life was so cheap for them? What's the equation here? Were they people who hated their life? Were they people who had troubles in life? And they just wanted to get rid of their life, like someone would go and kill himself or commit suicide? Was this the concept of the martyrs? Or this is what they had in their minds? No. They believed that this present life is nothing compared to eternal life. They believed that life with Christ is much better. Sometimes we love our life so much, and sometimes we forget about the eternal life, and we do everything for our present life, neglecting our eternal life. As for the martyrs, all their focus and all their love was in Christ. I'm not saying that neglect your present life and don't go to school or don't go to university or don't go to your work. But where is the balance? Where is the balance? How do we make the equation work? We have our present life and we have our eternal life. Our eternal life, In terms of time, I like math sometimes. Sometimes it explains things. Are you good in calculus? What is, we will say, present life compared to eternal life. This is a constant, right? And this is who can tell me what this ratio is equal to? What is a constant compared to? To infinity. Any constant compared to infinity equals to zero. Right? The limit of any constant compared to infinity approaches zero, which is equals to zero. Which means that when we go to heaven, after 100 years, maybe if some of you will live until they are 100 years, then the ratio is going to be one. But after 200 years, it's going to be 0.5. After 400 years, it's going to be 0.25. After 1 billion years in heaven, it's going to be very small. After 10,000 trillion billion years, it's going to be nothing. So our present life equals to nothing compared to eternal life in terms of time, in terms of beauty. It was said about heaven that it is the place out of which all grief, sorrow, and distress has fled away. But we love sorrow, distress, and grief. We love this present life, although we all go through troubles, we all go through difficult times, we all go through ups and downs. But there in heaven, it's different. It's all joy, all beautiful. But we need to believe in it. In terms of everything, our eternal life is much better than our present life. We need to believe in it and see it like the martyrs saw it. And this is how our present life is going to mean nothing compared to our eternal life. We could say we are the children of the martyrs, but do we have the life of the martyrs? There is no martyrdom? Yes. But do I live with the spirit of a martyr, with his courage, with his witness to Christ? How many of us stand in front of our friends or colleagues, etc., and we say, we are Christians? You're too embarrassed to say, I am Christian? How many of us live a true Christian life, not by words, but by deeds? Those martyrs went in front of rulers and said to them, we are Christians. They said to them, we are going to kill you. They say, we are not afraid of death. We are ready to die. One of the martyrs would say to the emperor or to the ruler, you worship idols. Be careful, someone may steal the idols and sell them in the market. They make fun of them. They make some fun of their idols and their gods. They said to them, be careful, someone might steal those idols and sell them in the market. They would close or seal a church so that they will not pray. So one of the saints would say, do you think that God only lives inside the church? God lives inside each one's heart of us. And they started to pray the liturgy outside until they captured him and tortured him. They were not afraid of anything. Some people would go to the rulers and say to them, we are Christians. Some would go to prisons to encourage the prisoners to stay strong and not lose faith. One of them was Saint Anthony, the founder of monasticism. He went to the Alexandria to defend the church with Saint Athanasius against the heresy of Arius and to encourage the faithful to stay strong. But God did not want him to become a martyr because God had another plan for his life. One of the saints, his name is Saint Paphnutius, who lived in solitude. They went and they looked for him and could not find him. But when he found out that they were looking for him, he came to the ruler and said to him, I am Paphnutius, you were looking for me. And he used to say spiritual words for the people in the prison and strengthen them. And many of the soldiers believed in Christ through him while he was being tortured, because Christ was with him and he used to heal him from his sicknesses. And they saw him praying and marvelous light surrounded him. So the next day they took him to the ruler with 40 of the soldiers who were there to guard him, and they all said to the ruler, "We are all Christians." Imagine 40 soldiers who were asked to guard him. In one night, they all became Christians and they were all martyred. Many miracles happened because of their faith. I want to ask, how many people believe in Christ because of us? We are not suffering, right? We are not being persecuted. We are free. We are free to evangelize, to tell the people about the beauty of Christ. Those people were stronger in their suffering than we are in our freedom. We are free to tell people about Christ, but how many of us do so? God was with them. Many miracles happened through them, and many people became Christian. One of the saints, his name is Saint Cyprianus. When he was being sentenced to death, he thanked God and he prayed and he gave the executor 25 pieces of silver as a gift for carrying out the orders. One of the saints kissed the chains by which he was bound, because he felt that this is the blessing and the crown that he will receive. One of the saints, such as Saint George, we all know how much he suffered. One of the saints, Saint Victor, they gave him poison to drink, and he drank it in the name of Christ, and it did not harm him. To the extent that the person who gave him the poison said to him, "You have defeated me." And he became Christian and he was martyred. So many nice stories. One of the bishops, who was an elderly man, Saint Polycarpus, they said to him, "Deny Christ." He said to them, "I have been with Christ for 86 years now. I haven't seen one bad day with him. Do you now ask me to deny him? I cannot do that." 86 years. One of the female saints, her name is Saint Corona. She was only 16 years old and she had just got married, and she saw Saint Victor being tortured. She went to him and said to him, "Blessed are you, Victor, for I see two crowns, a big one which is yours and a smaller one which is mine." And they tortured her. They hung her up on two adjacent trees. They pulled two branches. On one branch, they tied up her right leg and right hand, and on the other, they tied up her right, left hand and left leg, and they let go the two branches, so they went back and pulled her apart. She was 16 years old. Her love to Christ was so great. Another two saints who were married, and it was just 3 weeks since their marriage. يعني كانوا في شهر العسل in their honeymoon. And then they took the man and asked him to deny Christ. He said, I'm not going to deny Christ. They did everything to make him deny Christ. He said, I wouldn't do it. They said the best thing is to bring her wife, his wife, and she will ask him to live for her. So they said to her, put on makeup and dress well and come and save your husband. She did so. And she came to the place of execution. And she said to him, please save yourself for me. He started to tell her, you worry about the present life and you forgot the eternal life. You want us to deny Christ. Come with me and let us suffer together for his name's sake. Eventually, she realized that she was doing a big mistake. So they tortured her as well. They pulled her hair and they cut her fingers. And she said, I deserve that because those fingers are the fingers which put on all the makeup so that to make my husband lose his faith in Christ. Not that makeup is wrong in itself, but because they used her beauty and her looking good in order to make him deny Christ. And both of them received the crown of martyrdom. And one of them, one of the female saints, they took her to a house for adultery, to commit adultery. And then she was so upset. And a soldier came into her. And then she was afraid. And he said to her, do not worry, my sister, for God has sent me to you. Put on my clothes and escape. So she put on his clothes and she escaped. And when they found out, they took him to torture him. And then, when she saw him suffering, she said to him, do you want to steal my crown? And she presented herself as well, and both received the crown of martyrdom. What kind of love is this? And what kind of bravery is this? I'm saying all these stories so that we can start to compare our love for Christ to their love for Christ. Let us contemplate on the life of the martyrs and on their love, and start to copy them in their love. Yes, there is no martyrdom. Yes, there is no suffering inflicted by others. But how much are we ready to suffer for his name's sake by choice, in service, in prayer, in fasting, in working for the kingdom in general? We want to have the love and the heart and the bravery of those saints, and to also be able or to be ready to witness to Christ to others as they witnessed to Christ in their suffering. At least we can do it in our freedom. We live in a free country and we are free ourselves. Let us do it. If gambling is wrong, why do we sell raffle tickets at church festivals? I personally disagree with that. And if I'm present at a festival, I would forbid them from selling raffle tickets. But maybe people could bid on the picture or whatever, and the highest bid would win or something like that. What happens is we say these are suggested donations. Instead of saying we are selling and buying, we say these are suggested donations. Usually, if the people like something and they don't have the money, we would give it to them. There are people in the church who believe that the Coptic language should be minimized as much as possible for the sake of English-speaking congregation. Can you explain the reason, if any, why we should preserve the language to the utmost of our ability as opposed to getting rid of it? Getting rid of the Coptic language is like getting rid of our identity and getting rid of our heritage. Even some hymns could not be said in any other language. Some of the hymns, because when you put music, you put them to the words, so that you won't be able to say them except in the Coptic language. And they will not sound nice in any other language. For example, لا قلت لكم قولوا معاي. قولوا معاي. Agios o Theos, Agios. You all know it, right? Right? It's an easy hymn. But if I say, Holy, can you say, Holy God, Holy Mighty? How many could follow with me? You're not used to it, right? So we are used to it in Coptic, or actually this hymn in particular is in Greek. So some hymns, because we repeat them a lot, we know them in the original language. But we try as much as possible to say hymns in English for the benefit of the non-speaking congregation, whether they be young people or converts. But we have to keep the flavor of the Coptic church. We cannot change everything. As much as we can, we do change. I'm so inspired by the rock-solid faith of the martyrs, but I am also troubled with doubts. How can I strengthen my faith in these weary times, aside from praying, fasting, reading the Bible, etc.? How can we inspire atheists to believe without tangible evidence? In order to inspire atheists, you yourself have to have strong faith, and you say you are having doubts. So work first on your faith, because if you don't have strong enough faith, how can you preach to others? This is the first thing. The other thing that you can do is read a lot about the stories of the saints. One tool for strengthening our faith is to know how the saints loved God. Not only martyrs, as we said, many stories of many martyrs today, and there are so many others, very inspiring, but there are also stories of saints of the wilderness that can teach us how God dealt with them, how they loved God. There are stories about fathers who struggle to keep the faith, not by martyrdom, but defending the church against the heresies. Such as Saint Athanasius, the big hero of the Orthodox faith in the 4th century, who defended the church against a very dangerous heresy, denying the divinity of Christ. So, reading the books of saints, the various saints, give us an idea about two things: how they loved God and how God dealt with them, because they were living gospels. Their life was a living gospel. We can see the gospel being lived in their own lives. You can prove to the atheist the presence of God, I think, by philosophy. And by science. You can say to them, since we exist, therefore something must have always existed. Since we exist, therefore something must have always existed. Otherwise, where did we come from? What is this something that must have always existed? It must have been something that has always been living. It was not dead at any point. Because if it was dead, where did it get its life from? So it's something that must have always been present and living and intelligent. Because if that being, that living being that has always existed, was stupid, cannot think, then how can that being create? How can he organize? And we say that these are the three attributes of God: his presence, his eternal presence, his eternal wisdom, and his eternal life. And this is sometimes what we mean by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Father is the everlasting presence of God. The intelligence is the wisdom, who is Christ, the Son, the everlasting wisdom, the Logos, and the life is the Holy Spirit. And this is how we explain God. This is how we explain the Trinity. Yes?
I was just reading a book earlier about along the same line of atheism, and there was a gentleman, he was Sir Julian Huxley, and he was asked why he believed, he was a great evolutionist of his time, and he was asked why he believed that the origin, Darwin's origin of species caught up so quickly, and his response.
See, I have done, because I was a biologist, this was my study before I became a monk. And I was interested in genetics and evolution and such field. And actually, I have done an essay about, can we reconcile religion with science? So I read many books about what you're talking about. And in one of the books it said that the world was ready for the origin of the species. Why? For the exact reason you're saying. But this is not a new thing that we read about. But Christ himself in John chapter 3 said, they don't want to come to the light because they love their life in darkness. They don't want to come to the light, otherwise their deeds, their evil deeds, will be exposed. So this is exactly the same thing. Anyone who lives in sin doesn't want to come to Christ because he is light, because he will see his life in sin and he will be asked to abandon his sinful life, and they don't want to do so. It's very simple. Those evolutionists deny Christ because they want to deny Christ. Because with the same evidence, set of evidence, the creationists, who are scientists also, are able to prove that there is God with the same set of data. So they collect data, but it depends on how I want to believe. For example, the fossil records. This is one example. The fossil records. You can see in the fossil records that all organisms that we see today were in existence at the same time. According to one set of data. According to the same set of data interpreted differently, they would say, see, this was a little bit bigger, became smaller. This was, mash'arif, the shape was like so and so. Many years later it became so. They have evidence to prove, see, when they collect data, because I am a biologist, I know what they do. They have data, right? Sometimes they set out to collect data based on an idea which they already have. So, for example, someone may have a theory in his mind, and he's going out to collect data to prove his point. Now, if there is discrepancy between what he found out with what his theory was, then he will have to provide an explanation for why the data is different from what he thinks is right. This is shughl science, right? But if the data proves that the theory is wrong, they don't admit it. They don't well say, well, we are wrong. And now they are discovering many fossils and many human-like skeletons that existed long time before the Homo sapiens. Everyday science is changing, but our faith never changes. What is the difference between the martyrs and the Muslims that believe they too are dying for Christ? In September 11th of 2001, hijackers took two planes, or more than two planes, about five planes. With two of them, they crashed into the Twin Towers and destroyed them, and one in the Pentagon, etc. And they think that by doing so, they are martyrs. Christ said about such people in the Bible, there will be a time in which people will think that when they kill you, they are doing favor for God. They are misled. They are all teenagers who are misled by extremists who brainwash them, who make them do silly things like this. They are not martyred, because in martyrdom you don't kill innocent people. In martyrdom, you witness to God, to Christ, because of your love for Him. But are they witnessing to God? Those who bomb themselves to kill others, innocent people, they are definitely misled. They are brainwashed and they think they are going to heaven by doing so. But they are definitely going to hell. I will tell you why. Because they die as sinners, number one, because they did not believe in Christ. Number two, because they killed others. Number three, because they committed suicide. So one of those three reasons is good enough to send them all the way, one-way ticket to hell. Number one, because they did not believe in Christ. Number two, because they died after they have killed others, innocent people. Number three, because they died after they have killed themselves and committed suicide. Forget about their personal sins and etc. They are not martyrs. They are big sinners. Why did the martyrs have so much courage? They worshipped the same Jesus, had the same Holy Spirit dwelling within them, and prayed and performed the same liturgy prayers. Why were they so different? How can I be like them? Yes, exactly. They had the same Holy Spirit. They were baptized with the same baptism. They have the same Holy Spirit. They take the same communion. They had the same Bible that we read. The difference is that they had tremendous love for Christ that we don't have sometimes. I'm sure some of you do have such great love. I wish I had that much love like the martyrs for Christ. So the difference is the love of the martyrs for Christ, which gave them the courage and which gave them the fact that they did not care even if they lose their present life. Because Christ said that there is no greater love than for someone to give his life for him whom he loves. Someone is testing my knowledge. They asked me a few questions. What is the necklace hanging around a bishop's neck and what does it symbolize? What a clergy person wears should signify his rank. A deacon should not wear anything. A full deacon, a diacon, who grows his beard and wears black but should not wear anything. A priest should wear a cross. A bishop should wear an icon. This is an icon for the Holy Virgin Mary. A metropolitan should wear an icon and a cross, and a patriarch should wear two icons and a cross. So usually what the bishop or the clergy person wears, you could tell what rank he is. As far as this is the... And it has also the shape of a cross, but it has an icon in its middle of the Holy Virgin Mary with a Coptic art. It's colorful and it's nice. I like it. Why do we give the bishop a matanya? The matanya is given for different reasons. We do a matanya in front of God because we worship Him as God. We do a matanya in front of a bishop as a form of respect. And this is mentioned in the book of Revelation. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. In the Old Testament, people used to come before the king and make a matanya before him as a sign of respect. And sometimes they say, because the bishop is the person who is carrying the gifts of the Holy Spirit to its utmost, he is the one who gives the Holy Spirit to others as well. So he is the vessel of the Holy Spirit who is giving the Holy Spirit to others. So as a sign of respect and honor for the Holy Spirit who he is carrying, we do a matanya for the bishop. Isn't kissing the cross in the hand of the priest idolatry? No. The sign of the cross we respect and we love because it's the sign upon which the Lord was crucified. You reminded me of a story of one of the new priests who went to another older priest. The older priest said to him, "Do you know what to say to the bishop when you give him the incense and during the prayer?" He said, "No, I don't." So he said to him what he should say. But that older priest was Shai Shwaya. Farah, that new priest, and took the shuri and said to him, "The worship of idols utterly uproot from the world." So the bishop said to him, "You tell me I am an idol?" Because he said, "The worship of idols utterly uproot from the world." Dhahik alayya. He should say, the proper thing to say is, "May the Lord preserve for us the life of our honored father, Pope Shenouda Masan, and his partner in the apostolic service, Bishop so-and-so." But instead of saying to him the proper thing, he said to him, "Go and say to him, the worship of idols utterly uproot from the world. Satan and all his evil powers trample and humiliate under our feet speedily." He said, "What are you saying? I am an idol?" He said to me, "The worship of idols utterly uproot from the world." I think he was upset from that bishop. So he wanted... No, it's not idolatry. It is taking blessing from the cross and from the hand of the priest which carries the body and the blood of Christ by which you receive communion. This is what some Protestants accuse of us. You must understand that all Protestants don't believe in priesthood simply because the founder of Protestantism Martin Luther and Calvin and Zwingli and all their friends. It was a movement based on denying priesthood. Denying priesthood and protesting against priesthood, therefore they are called Protestants. They protest, they are against priesthood. So anything that has to do with priesthood, such as the sacraments, they deny. Such as priests, they deny. And thereby they lose a lot of blessings. To the extent that they don't have communion. Let aside kissing the hands of the priest and taking his blessings. But what about communion, the body and the blood of Christ, about which the Lord says in John chapter 6, "He who eats my body and drinks my blood abides in me and I abide in him. He who eats my body has eternal life and I will raise him up in the last day. Take, eat, this is my body given for the remission of sins. For my body is food indeed and my blood is drink indeed." They are losing all this because they don't believe in the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for them that God may guide them to the truth. We can point out the sacraments from the Gospels and from the Epistles to any Protestant person and they see the truth through the Bible. Because also they don't believe in the sayings of the fathers and the history, we can only use the Bible to prove to them all the sacraments and all the priesthood and everything. And when they read such verses, they know where the truth is. I remember when I was in England and had a meeting with a Protestant group from the Pentecostal church, they asked me many questions. And after the meeting, two of them said to me, "This was a fresh breath." To them, the Orthodox teaching was a fresh breath. And although I said things which, according to their doctrines, they should disagree about, but they felt that this is the right teaching, and they said this was a fresh breath. As Orthodox, thank God that you were born in such a church that teaches you the Orthodox apostolic faith. It's something that many people have worked hard to attain, but we were born in this. Something to thank God about. I thank you for all this time. It's what? 1 hour and 25 minutes. It's not easy to keep listening for 1 hour and 25 minutes. May God be with you. May you all be vessels to give light to the world, as Christ has said that we should be light to the world and soul to the earth. To him is all glory forever. Amen. ربنا يكون معاكم. تفضلوا نصلي. Finally, O Lord, make us all worthy to pray thankfully and say, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptations, but deliver us from the evil one. In Christ Jesus our Lord, for thine is the kingdom, the power and glory forever. Amen. May the love of God the Father, the grace of his only begotten Son Jesus Christ our Lord, the gift and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. Go in peace. May the peace of God be with you. تعالوا خذوا لقمة بركة.